Today we're going to continue what we did last week. Last week we talked about the secret of radiant living being that you don't focus on yourself or on other people, but you focus on God, which just lights up your life and gives you great peace. And the end of that teaching, which although I know the audio is a little funny, so some of you may not heard, you can see it on the website. The end of that teaching were a few verses about loving God. And the more I look in the scriptures and the more I live life, I just see the importance of simply loving God. We can get so wrapped up in so many things about life and so many things about Christianity and so many stories you hear. And of course, we're going into a political debate season, so everybody's going to take the high moral ground and claim they're doing the Christian thing. Although they have totally different viewpoints, they each claim they're doing the right thing. And you can get so confused as to what is your responsibility as a Christian. But as you look at the scriptures, it gets down to that simple verse in the Gospels where that young lawyer asked Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, simply love God and love your neighbor, with loving God being first. And if you, I found that if you really do love God and you focus on Him, then loving your neighbor is very easy because you're looking to God, you're seeing how He loves people, you're seeing how He forgives people, you're seeing how He cares for and takes care of people, and you naturally want to turn around and do the same thing. So rather than get all wrapped up in everybody's theology and everybody's story, and every time you talk to a friend or turn on the TV or look at an ad, somebody's telling you something different you have to do as a Christian. And those may be legitimate things. I'm not saying everybody's wrong. I'm just saying it can be confusing and complicated. But if you just come back to the simplicity of loving God first, everything else is going to fall into place pretty simply. And it'll be obvious to you what else God wants you to do. So we're going to talk about the importance of loving God today. And we'll start here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, I appreciate you all muting your phones as you've done. It's a nice, clear, quiet phone line without any distraction, so thank you. It's working well. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." You don't have dozens and dozens of gods like they worshipped in pagan religions. You don't have a god for the harvest and a god for fertility and a god for the sun and a god for the moon and a god for the rain and a god for the earth and a god for the ocean and so many other things. He's one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. And as I may have told you before, but just as a reminder, at least in the King James that I'm reading, the word Lord is all four capital letters. And that's an indication in the King James and in some other translations that they're translating the word Jehovah, or as some people will pronounce it, as Yahweh. It's the same word. It's the name that God gave himself when Moses was going to Pharaoh and he said, who should I say I'm representing? And then it ended up being this word Jehovah. That's the name God chose for himself. The word God is simply the Semitic word for God. It's Elohim in Hebrew. You change the vowels a little bit, and because when you go from language to language, you find that the consonants often stay the same, but the vowels often change just because people talk differently. You go from Elohim in the plural Elohim in Hebrew, you go to Aramaic, it's Allaha. And then you go to Arabic, and it's Allah. So when you hear Muslims talking about worshiping Allah, it's simply the same word for God. It's a Semitic word for God. But the true God wanted to differentiate himself from just being a God, or the generic word God, so he gave himself a name. And in English, it's pronounced variously as Jehovah or Yahweh. There's a long story behind the different pronunciations, but we'll cover that another time. But when you see the word Lord in all caps, it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. There's another word in lower caps that just means master, Lord, in that sense. but when it's all caps, it's Jehovah. So hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So that's the first commandment, love God. If you do nothing else your entire life but love God and focus on really loving him, and we know what that's like. We know what it's like to love a person or a cause or a group and really do whatever we can to help them and focus on them. Well, do that for God. And as you do that, everything else in your Christian life will just naturally fall into place. If you just love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, just across the page in my Bible. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he loved you, and because he would or he wanted to keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that what? Love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So you can get all confused about what to do as a Christian, but if you simply love God and do your best to live his word, and remember we are in the age of grace, you're not going to get dinged if you don't sacrifice enough sheep and goats and tithe of mint and anise and all those things. You just love God and do your very best to live his word, carry it out as you understand it, everything else will click. So let's read that verse 9 again. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Wow, three times in that verse we have God, God and once Jehovah. Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. So he continues to keep his side of the bargain, and he continues to show mercy. Meaning he's not going to send lightning bolts on you if you make a mistake. He keeps his covenant, and he shows mercy with them that what? Love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So that's a great thing to focus on this week. Simply loving God. Simply meditating on the word, praying, asking God for help, telling him you love him, telling him you're thankful for what he's done. You do that, everything else will click. Doesn't mean you won't have challenges or tough moments, but you'll get through them because you will be focusing on loving God, and God will bless you as a result. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear or reverence the Lord thy God? See, when you reverence God, you show great respect for him. It's not quite the same thing as loving him, but it's right in the same ballpark. If you love somebody, you respect them. If you respect them, you love them. Or at least you should. They're very similar. So, again, verse 12 of chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to reverence the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? We simply, again, love him, live his word, show great respect for him. That's what he requires. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. That's all he requires. Verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The heaven and the heaven of heavens, everything we see up there, we get so excited when we put up a new telescope and find a bunch of new galaxies and black holes and cool stuff. And it's great. But it's only because God made it. He owns it all. So when I hear these great things and I hear scientists and science enthusiasts, which I do deal with in my day job, get all excited about this, I just think, praise God for His glorious greatness and His magnificent understanding and the depth of His abilities, that He put up all that. And as far as I can tell, other than the fact that it says in Genesis, it's basically for a calendar, for times and seasons. We use the sun, the moon, the stars for navigation and to know the times and seasons and dates. Other than that, the heavens declare the glory of God. They are simply there to show how magnificent and how great He is. So every time I hear it, and it's funny, people's different points of view. So many people, all they really want is to find another planet, hopefully with aliens that they can talk to, and if not, a place for people to go when we destroy this planet. Well, that's cute. But we know the word. There's still going to be people on this earth when the Lord returns, and sometime after that, this heaven and earth will melt with fervent heat, and there'll be a new heaven and earth. So there's nothing in the scriptures about life anywhere else. It may be there, but it sure doesn't talk about it. And I really don't care. I'm just glad God gave us this great planet to live on. And I'm glad that we can look up at the heavens every night and just be reminded of God's great glory. And as you see that, use it as a reminder to love God. You can look up when you see the sun come up in the morning, when you see the moon rise, when you see the sun set, when you see the stars. Just be reminded that God put them there for us. And to remind us how great He is, so that we can trust Him more, have more confidence in Him, love Him, and see Him bless our lives abundantly. Great stuff. So here we were in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And He chose their seed, their offspring after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." We know that in the Old Testament law, the male children were to be circumcised, I think on the eighth day after they were born. But it's using that term figuratively, because the circumcision was a symbol of the covenant, the agreement between God and men. And to circumcise the foreskin of your heart basically means to clean your brain out, reestablish your commitment to the covenant you have with God, and serve and love God. So circumcise the foreskin of your heart, clean your brain up, and trust God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep His charge, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement, or the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched arm, and His miracles, and His acts, which He did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what He did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how He made the waters of the Red Sea to overflow them, as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what He did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what He did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Why? That you may be strong and go in and possess the land whether you go to possess it." That was the whole point of telling them these things, is that they could be strong and claim the land God had given them. Well, this is not that period in time where God has given us a piece of land and said, go claim it. But the things we claim are the promises we have in the church epistles. Everything we have in the new birth, that we can go to God and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can operate nine manifestations of the Spirit, that we can have the nine fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we can have the hope of Christ's return, that we do know God loves us and we can have great peace by focusing on Him, and all those many other things that God has promised us, that's what we claim. But we have to be strong to be able to do it, and our strength is mentally and spiritually focusing on the Word of God, trusting God, and then as we do, we get the great blessings. Let's read that again. Therefore, verse 8, shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. By the way, when it says waterest with thy foot, that has to do with the irrigation systems where they could, I don't know exactly how they work, but you know, all of Egypt was pretty well irrigated from the Nile. People have called Egypt the gift of the Nile, because without the Nile, waters from the Nile coming down and flooding the fields every spring, they wouldn't have no irrigation. And there was some kind of irrigation pipes or gates or something they moved with their foot. And the point he's making here is you don't have to water the land with irrigation systems that you control with your foot. The land naturally has rain, and that was this land of flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, that they were about to go in and have it become the land of Israel. So verse 10 again, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken, if ye shall listen diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. If you do that, if you simply love God and serve him, this is what will happen, verse 14, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, and the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart. Lay up these words in your heart. Put them in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. So that's quite an explanation there. God rehearsed many things he had done to help his people. Many people who turned away from him and had bad consequences as a result. But then he sort of ends up the section saying, if you simply love God and carry out his word, you will be strong, you will have the land which waters itself, he'll protect you, and life will go on in a very positive, powerful way. So again, God simply wants people to love him. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy still, but this time chapter 30. Here we are in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to what? Love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments. You notice it talks about commandments and carrying out his word, but it always starts with loving God. That's the first and foremost thing. Love God. And if you love God, doing what he says isn't that hard. And then everything else just fits into place. So in that I command thee this day, verse 16, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest what? Love the Lord thy God. And then he says, I'm telling you these things so you and your offspring can live. And why does he want them to live? Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. So you love the Lord thy God, then you can live and prosper so that you're around to love the Lord thy God, because that's what people need to do. And when people do that, they're blessed, they're prosperous, they're safe. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is what? Thy life. And he's the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Jacob to give them. So, again, let's read verse 20. Actually, let's go back to verse 19. I want to review this. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. You can choose life or death. Blessing and cursing. You can choose to be blessed or cursed. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and he is the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Wild stuff. All comes back to loving God. Joshua 22. Right after Deuteronomy is Joshua. Joshua 22. Joshua 22 and verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your own tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. We've talked about this before. A couple of the tribes, before they crossed the Jordan River to take possession of the land of Canaan, some of them really liked the land on the east side and said, can we just stay here? And Moses said, sure, but you have to cross the Jordan, help us fight, help the other 10 tribes or so get their land, then you can go back to the east side of the Jordan and get your land. So they went in, they conquered much of the land, the other tribes were settled. It wasn't actually Moses, I'm sorry, it was Joshua. Joshua said, okay, you can go back now. And he says, you did your job, you can go back to your land, but he summarizes it, verse 5. But even though you did your job, even though you helped us fight and chase the unbelievers out, even though you can go back to your land, here's what you got to do. Verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the Lord, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. And what is the commandment? to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments. So the first thing is love God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and cleave to him. Just hold on to him. Just hold on for dear life. Ever been like on a roller coaster or something? Had to hold on or pick something else where it was hard to hold on. That's what you're supposed to do. Just hold on to the Lord your God. Don't let go of him. Other things in life may serve you for a while, then you have to let go of them because they either don't help you or they actually hurt you, and it's time to just let go and move on. But not the Lord your God. You don't give up on him. You don't let go of him. You cleave to him. Cleave unto him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So that was the thing he said. You can go back to your land, enjoy it, settle in, grow food, build houses, you know, play putt-putt, do whatever you do. But, verse 5, take diligent heed to do the commandment of and the law which the Lord, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, first of all, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Corinthians 10. Interesting record about Saul. We know that Saul was chosen the first king of Israel. God didn't really want to give him a king. God wanted to be their king, but they insisted on having a king because everybody else had a king, so they wanted one too. So God said, well, through the prophet Samuel, if you want to have a king, I'll choose him and do it my way. And he chose Saul, and Saul walked with God for a time. But then Saul disobeyed God and walked away from God and ended up dying as a result of his disobedience. And 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 1, we read a little bit about that. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. When they had stripped him and took his head, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard that all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of him. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he, the Lord, slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So Saul just turned away. Instead of loving God and keeping his commandments, he turned away. He went to somebody with a devil spirit to ask that person what to do. And it's interesting, it says here that God slew him, because as we just read, he actually fell on his sword and killed himself. But the figure of speech is called the idiom of permission, because God allowed him to die, because since Saul so turned away from God, God could no longer protect him from the Philistines. You can read about David, the way God protected David from the Philistines is unprecedented, the things he did in the various battles he had. Look at him with Goliath as a young shepherd boy. And there are many other battles that David easily won against the Philistines. But Saul had turned away from God, so God could no longer protect him. And because he had to withdraw his hand of blessing, because Saul had freedom of will, then the Philistines came in, and at the last moment, rather than be killed by the Philistines, Saul decided to fall on his sword and take his own life. But the idiom is that God slew him because God didn't protect him, and God couldn't protect him because Saul chose not to love God, not to obey him. So just a little reminder, we don't live in the time of Saul. We don't live in the age of the law. We don't have Philistines chasing us. But we do have the importance of simply loving God and living his word the best we can. And by the way, don't be worried about being perfect. We're all made of dust. None of us are perfect. Just do the best you can to love God, live his word, and he knows your heart. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. He'll show you great grace and mercy, and he'll be there to take care of whatever you need. Just keep looking to him and loving God. Matthew 22. I mentioned this when we started, but now we'll read it. Here in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus Christ, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Of course, there were many, many different groups or denominations within Judaism in the first century in Jerusalem, just like there are many different denominations in Christianity today. But the two primary ones were Pharisees and Sadducees. So he put the Sadducees to silence, so the Pharisees decided to see if they could do any better. Verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. That's the number one thing God wants. We read about it when we started in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're still seeing it here in Matthew. The first thing God wants is for us to love him. So let's read that again. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything written in the books of the law, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those, everything in there hangs on these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. You can sometimes get confused when you read about all the sacrifices and all the other requirements of the law, but it simply comes down to loving God and loving your neighbor. In Romans 8:28, a familiar verse we read frequently, but just to remind ourselves, it does deal with loving God. Romans 8, verse 28, the context here is speaking in tongues and having the Spirit of God born within and then speaking in tongues. And then verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. So you love God, you're called according to his purpose, meaning basically you're living his word and you're speaking in tongues along the way. Everything will work together for good. So instead of getting upset and getting worried, how is this going this way? What's going to happen? Just speak in tongues, trust God. Remember verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 where God will direct your paths. Verses like Philippians 4, 19 where God will supply your needs, and verses like Psalm 37:4, where God will give you the desires of your heart. And just don't worry about stuff. Just look to God and pray and love God and know that he's going to come through for you and all things will work together for good. All that stuff in your life that you can't figure out that seems so confusing, God will find a way to pull it together. You just have to trust him, pray, listen to him. If he tells you to do something, do it. If he doesn't, just keep praying, keep expecting the best, keep loving God, keep loving your neighbor, and God will come through for you. Because all things do work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And one to wrap up here in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's another thing you wonder. Sometimes, how do I really love people? All the things you could do for people. You could give them your time. You could give them your money. You could go teach them something. You could go do something with them. You could go be with them. And sometimes it's really obvious what you ought to do. Other times, you don't really know how you ought to help people. Well, I'll tell you. It says here, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If you love God and live his word, you are loving the believers, because that's the biggest thing everybody needs, is to be around people who are walking with God and do love God and do live his word. You are doing the absolute best for them when you simply love God and live his word. You're doing the best you possibly could. Verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is how you love God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Again, as I mentioned earlier in the teaching, we do not live in the age of law. We live in the age of grace. We're born again. We have access to God. We have eternal life. We'll be in the gathering together. We can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We have 9 manifestations we can operate. And as we're living the word and focusing on God, we're going to see the 9 fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. And it's just not grievous. Yes, you have to focus on it. In some ways, it might be a little bit like driving a car. Remember when you first drove a car and you had to think every time about, you know, when to turn the wheel and when to turn it back and when to put the brake on. And, you know, you had to look 12 ways at once. But after a while, I mean, I have times coming home from my work and my car's on automatic pilot. If I don't specifically remember to stop at the grocery store or the gas station, my car will go home because I've driven the way so many times and I know it so well that it'll just go on automatic pilot because, I don't know, maybe my subconscious or something is doing it. I can't explain it to you, but the point is it's not that hard. It's not grievous. Well, living the word can be like that. It doesn't have to be this killer thing where I'm battling with my brain just to love God and speak in tongues and trust his word. Sure, we have a mental challenge and we have an old man nature and we have a devil. I know there are challenging times in life, but you can work with your mind so much of the Christian walk. I won't say it's automated. I will say it becomes familiar, becomes easier, because you simply build a habit pattern of when a challenge comes up, the first thing you do is pray. When you're tempted to get upset and worried, the first thing you do is say, I love God. God loves me. This is going to work out. And that's your attitude, instead of thinking everything's going to fall apart. And on days when we do that, they're very simple. On days when we forget and get distracted, which we all do, we just have a tougher time because we get all worried about everything. But on days when we just settle down and love God, realize he loves us, and pray, we can just peacefully go about our work or whatever we're doing. Doesn't mean we don't have challenges. Just means we have great confidence that God will come through for us. So let's read that again, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great truths in your word. Thank you for the joy of believing them and knowing that we can look to you. We pray especially for our sister Mary Jo and her medical challenges and her boys and their challenges. We just pray that she has all she needs. Everything is taken care of, and whatever time she has left in life can be as smooth and peaceful as possible. And we look forward to the return of your son. We thank you for this, for the great joy of believing you, and great days ahead in the name of Jesus Christ. And Carol, would you have a word of prophecy, please? Amen. And Kevin, tongues with interpretation, please. Amen. And Mother, tongues with interpretation, please. Amen. If anyone else would like to either manifest or pray, please go ahead. We'll have that time of prayer and manifestations, and so we'll take as long as we need. Please go ahead.